What I would like each of you to do, if you're able, is this is our national anthem. And I would like each of us, if we're able to stand and face toward the back. And our American flag is back there. And we do the honor to our country that we should, and put our hands over our hearts and sing our national anthem. Far away from. Lord, we just pray this morning. Give us a blessed day, Lord. And
Lord, just let us give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, 780. Oh, beautiful and spacious God. 780.
Andrea Green texted me this morning. Joe's father is in the hospital on a ventilator. He has COPD. It's not COVID, but he's not well, and she asked if we would pray.
Okay.
I don't know if he's saved or not.
From what I gather, they don't believe he is. So, Brother Joe, you can still do what you wanted to do with Ann.
No, that's quite all right. That was good enough.
Okay. So, all right, why don't we take a moment and we'll pray for the Greens and their situation. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for each person who has chosen to come, be part of our church family. And we pray for the Greens. I know this is very difficult on them. And I know Joe is definitely having a hard time with this, and we pray for his father. We would desire to see him be healthy, but more important than that is that we desire to see him saved. And we would ask that your spirit continue to work in his heart. And we ask that Brother Joe's dad would be cognizant enough so that he can understand the gospel and be saved, if he has not already been saved. And all of us know people, whether they're family members or friends, who we've been praying for a long time, who need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Help us to continue praying for them, and when we have opportunity, pray that we would take those times to share your word with those people. Give us a good day in your house. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Don't have any other special announcements at this point, except for we hope you'll come Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our prayer and Bible study. Brother Hoofy will be back preaching again. So hope you'll come and be with us this coming Wednesday night at 7. All right, let's go across the page and we'll sing 781. 781, My Country 'Tis of Thee. know, back in the early years of our country, little country churches dotted the countryside.
And you could hear the gospel preached in just about all of them. You could get saved in just about all of them. And they didn't all agree on all of the doctrines, but they knew that much. And those days have gone, but I like this song, The Old Country Church. The four choruses after each of the verses are hymns that you all know. So join in with me on the chorus. The first one will be, Shall We Gather at the River? In the Sweet By and By, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and it finishes with, I'm Redeemed. So you guys join me on the chorus of that one, all right? I'd like to go back to that old country church to hear the songs of praise. How the people would sing, it would make the heavens ring at that old country church. Shall we gather at the church, how the glory of the Lord came down. How the children would smile as they shouted down the aisle of that old country church. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, shall meet that beautiful shore. Then on Sunday to see all my friends dear to me at that old country church. When it came time for prayer, everybody would be there at that old country church. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now the years have gone by, and so many have died at that old country church. There on the other shore, where they'll sing forevermore, as they did at that old country church. Well, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Well, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed at that old
You know, it's interesting to me that, you know, on a Sunday like today, day after our anniversary of our nation's beginnings, that we meet together in a small town in kind of north, kind of eastern Pennsylvania that had a signer from the Declaration of Independence. I thought that was very interesting. How many of you have ever been down there through the house down there? Through the George Taylor House, right down the bottom of the... Anybody, some of you have been there? I want to share a little bit of history with you as we begin about this man. I don't know, all too often we drive by historic sites and we fail to grasp the significance of what they are. George Taylor was born in 1716 and he died in 1781. Signed the Declaration of Independence as a representative from the state of Pennsylvania at that time. And you can see his house right down the street. How many of you know where he was born? The man was born in Ireland. He was an Irishman and moved over here, became a citizen of the United States of America. And he moved to the colonies at the age of 20 years old in 1736. According to some of the 18th century biographies of the early signers of the Declaration of Independence, Mr. Taylor was the son of a Protestant clergyman, son of a preacher. And not only that, but when he moved here to the United States of America, he came as an indentured servant. That means somebody paid his way, and he got here and had to work his dad off. Now, it's an amazing beginning for a man from Ireland. First of all, a part of the world that in particular in that day and a few hundred years before that was so negatively looked down upon. Anybody here have Irish descent in their blood? That's a bunch of blarney, isn't it? Now, you really do. That's good. That's a wonderful thing. But you can study about the potato famine, and a lot of the Irish people were sold into slavery. I don't know if you know that, but a lot of them were sold into slavery, and it was a lot of the Irish people, as well as some of the Scottish Covenanters, Presbyterian mindset in the beginnings, that gave the gospel to the slaves on the plantations. Did you know that? They came and they would work a row. There would be a slave from the African colony and or from the African continent, and there would be an Irishman. And as they walked down through there, as long as they were out of hearing of the slave taskmasters, they would pass the word, there'll be a meeting tonight. And they would gather together in the dark with a lot of those slaves, those black slaves from Africa, and the Irishmen, the Scottish Covenanters, give them the gospel. And that's where a lot of the Negro spirituals came from when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, he came as an indentured servant, indentured to a man by the name of Samuel Savage Jr. And he learned a very interesting line of work. Mr. Taylor was an iron master. He worked there at the Warwick Furnace and at Coventry Forge. He started as a laborer, but when Mr. Savage discovered that Mr. Taylor had some brains about him, he put him to work in the office and began to do some office work. But it's interesting that during the time of the Revolution, and I won't take the time to read all this, but Mr. Taylor secured a contract with Pennsylvania's Committee of Safety for cannon shot. He gathered together cannon shot for the cause of the Revolution, and he had 258 round balls of cannon shot between the weights of 18 and 32 pounds sent to the Pennsylvania Ironworks, and they were used during the Revolutionary War. Amazing thing when you stop and study about a man like that. Now, I ask you if you had a dollar bill to get it out. I want you to know as we begin today that I want to talk to you about liberty. But I want to talk to you about liberty from the standpoint of the Word of God. And if I had a title today, it would be Evangelism and Liberty. Evangelism and Liberty. I want you to know beyond controversy that the United States of America has a great heritage. Oh, there's a lot of garbage back there. Yes. There are a lot of people that weren't truly born again people. There are a lot of people, but there were people, even a number of the people that weren't born again had character. You don't find that very often today. But if you reach into your billfold and pull out a dollar bill, you know, it's got the father, he's been called the father of our country, George Washington, on the very front. But I want you to look on the back. And I'm not going to take the time today to deal with the all-seeing eye and the pyramid and what that means. That's another story and another issue to deal with. But I want you to notice with me as we begin this morning, those two Latin words above the pyramid on the back of your dollar bill. Now, I'm going to attempt to say these words. I do not speak Latin very well. And if you speak Latin and you can correct me, I would appreciate it. Anuit, Coptis. Who knows what it means? See, that's amazing. It's amazing to me. I didn't know what it mean or what it meant until I studied it. But it's amazing to carry around. First of all, this isn't real money. You know that. That's another issue as well. This isn't backed by silver or gold. This is basically a Federal Reserve note. It's a note of debt. But anyway, on the back of the note of debt that you carry in your wallet, there are two Latin words on every dollar bill. And that Latin word, those two Latin words mean he, speaking of God, has favored our undertakings. He has favored our undertakings. You see, even the framers, brothers and sisters of the Constitution of the United States of America, went on record believing that God was leading them in what they did. Oh, I know we live in a day and time when most things are blamed on God. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Remember with me this morning that God never leads you contrary to His Word. If it conflicts with the Word of God, it's not of God. That's the bottom line. And a lot of people like to use that excuse, but understand with me that our nation was founded with a great heritage involved. A man, as I mentioned a moment ago, that's been called the father of our country, George Washington, declared, and I quote from Mr. Washington today, quote, "To attempt government without God is impossible. To attempt government without God is impossible." Now, some this morning would question, well, what did Mr. Washington mean when he used the term God? Well, I'm going to use it within the context of the Bible this morning and tell you that to attempt government without the God of the Bible is impossible. Apparently, our founding fathers and our founding mothers, if you please, believed basically the same thing, even though a number of them would be ones that would give us cause to doubt whether or not they're truly born-again people. They still felt this in their character. Now, some people today would say, well, I doubt that. Well, let me ask you a question this morning as we begin. Do you doubt that our country was founded by some people that had some moral fiber? If you doubt that, then I encourage you to read a couple of documents. First of all, read the Mayflower Compact. Spend some time reading that document penned by the Pilgrims on board ship while anchored off the present site of Provincetown, Massachusetts. Read what they had to write down. These people that were willing to settle in a new world. Read the Constitution of the United States of America and see the number of times that mention is made. Read, if you would please, the constitutions of the 13 colonies. Read and see what they have to say. There are many American documents that we could read today that would tell us that they were interested in the things of God. They are saturated with references to the Almighty God and to dependence upon Him. I want you to notice something as we begin today. Not only how they honored the God of the Bible, not only how they honored the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that in the beginnings of our nation, the laws of this land were patterned after the Word of God. The principles and precepts that were taken and applied to our books of law, making moral and legal documents founded upon the things of the Word of God are prevalent in all of our society today. Did you know that on September the 11th, 1777, that the Continental Congress appropriated nearly $1,000,000? Now, I realize that's not a lot of money in our economy today, unless it's you or I talking about it. But they appropriated nearly $1,000,000, and they used it to purchase Bibles to distribute to the people. Compare that to the modern decisions of the Warren Court, for example, of our Supreme Court. So America had some good beginnings. America began in a positive way. But things aren't quite the same today, are they? Things have changed a good bit today, have they not? And from a human standpoint, things today look kind of dark. They look kind of black. they look kind of bleak in America. I'm reminded of a story by the late William Bell Riley that he told. He told this story, borrowed it from Raymond's book entitled The Life of Lincoln. Here's what Mr. Riley said, and I quote, "On one occasion, a preacher approached the Illinois Secretary of State, a Mr. Campbell, with a request to use the House of Representatives for a series of discourses. When the secretary asked the nature of the lectures, the preacher replied, 'The Second Coming of Jesus Christ.' Campbell is reported to have retorted sarcastically, and I quote, 'It would be a waste of time. Take my word for it. It is my opinion that if the Lord had been to Springfield once, he would never want to see it again.'" You know, when it gets right down to it, Secretary Campbell's evaluation for Springfield in his day could surely be applied to the situation that we see all around us today, could it not? What shall we say of sin running wild? What should we say of irreverence towards things that are due respect? How about irreverence toward the very throne of God? People denying that he exists, denying that he has any authority whatsoever. How about atheism? How about immorality that's been given a place of honor in the highest moral echelons of our society? Even the worldly author John Steinbeck, you've probably heard of him, writing some time ago in the Saturday Evening Post under the topic of what's happening in America, expressed shock and dismay. He pointed to the flood of campus riots. Boy, haven't we seen a lot of that recently? He pointed out violence in the street. He pointed out despair in the populace of our country. How about the confusion, he said, of the high schools and the kids in college today? How about the mindset of being a perpetual student? Some people never finish going through school. They spend the rest of their lives in school. How about the hypnotic drug culture? He pointed that out. How about the weird and the ugly cults? How about the explosion of immorality and other signs of national weakness? Mr. Steinbeck contributed a lot of these problems to the deterioration of America, even though he wrote blasphemous books himself, even though he wrote filthy books himself. But that doesn't discount his observation. He was right on as he pointed out those problems of today. You know what? It tells you what kind of shape a nation is in when a man of John Steinbeck's character recognizes the problems. When he sees sin rampant on every side, when he knows what's taking place. I have to agree with Thomas Edison this morning. By the way, Thomas Edison was no evangelical, that's for sure. But he made a remark to a man by the name of Roger Babson, and here's what he said, and I quote, "I am not a preacher, but this I can tell you. God is not going to allow America to advance materially until we catch up spiritually. God is not going to allow America to advance materially until we catch up spiritually." I have to agree again with another report that came out a number of years ago from the Methodist Conference in New Jersey. Listen to what they said, and I quote, "A nation cannot long exist when the very seat of government is riddled with corruption, drunkenness, immorality, favoritism, graft, and just plain theft. We call upon all those in high places, beginning with the president, to recognize that they have a moral and spiritual responsibility to the people of this nation to give evidence that righteousness, justice, and fair play are the basis upon which the government of the United States operates." If that wasn't enough, it was written before Watergate ever took place. How much more do we see present today? Here's how one poet described it. Sad moral of all human tales, 'tis but the same rehearsal of the past. First freedom, then glory. When that fails, wealth, vice, corruption, barbarism at last. That's where we are today. You know, looking humanly, when you stop and think about it, things have always looked bleak. If you just look through your human eyes and not through the eyes and the pages of the Word of God. Another unknown poet said it this way. My granddad, viewing Earth's worn cogs, said things were going to the dogs. His granddad, in his house of logs, said things were going to the dogs. His granddad, in the Flemish bogs, said things were going to the dogs. There's one thing that I have to state. The dogs have had a good long wait. It sure is taking place in that way, is it not? Now, when you stop and think about evangelism in America, which is the responsibility of every child of God, we have that mandate from God. We've already seen it in His Word, where we are to share the gospel with those that are around us. We need to consider some things this morning that are the will of God, what God has for you and I. You know, it's sort of like human nature. Everybody always has a tendency to think that their project must be God's will. I can remember as a teenager growing up and hearing lots of speakers stand up and talking about finding God's will. It sounded so esoterical. It sounded so foreign. It sounded like something that you could never quite grasp. And yet, to do God's will is simply to obey His Word. That's what God tells us to do. You know, you stop and think about the history of the Crusades that took place hundreds of years ago, seven of them. The first one took place at the end of the 11th century. And it was stirred up by a couple of very well-known individuals, Peter the Hermit and Walter the Penniless. They probably were Baptists for all we know, probably not. But they were among the French peasants, and that was often called the Peasants' Crusade. Folks, that was no spiritual venture. That was simply an attempt to overthrow and take charge of things here on the earth. It was interesting, as you study the history, you'll find that the Crusaders' trip was highlighted by the persecution of the Jews. That's not why they supposedly went to the Holy Land. And yet they themselves persecuted the Jews. They plundered them. They senselessly murdered them. And yet, when these very same Crusaders attacked the Muslims in that day, they stormed into battle, and in French, here's what they said. God wills it. Boy, we're really tempted to blame things on God, aren't we? Even though we go outside the parameters of His Word. And the Muslims roared back at them in Arabic, and here's what they said. There's only one God. You know, it's amazing when you stop and think that there was some truth in both statements that were made, even though the battle raged on. Yet the Bible deals with it differently when it comes to evangelism. I want to tell you this morning that I think it's important for us to honor and thank people that were involved in preserving and presenting us with the liberties that we have today. You realize that I stand before you today preaching the Word of God because of the liberties that others have preserved. Understand that with me. In some countries, the back doors could burst open. I could be dragged off and no telling what done to me. They'd begin to take names. They'd want your information. They want to do things. But things are kind of going in that direction today, aren't they? And yet, we still have freedoms, don't we? Thank the Lord. I'm thankful that I was born in the United States of America. I'm thankful that God placed me here. It's a blessing from Him. Therefore, I have an added responsibility, as do you if you're a citizen here, of promoting the truth of the Word of God through the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. How many of you here this morning, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but how many of you here served in the military? You lift your hands? Oh, we've got a bunch. Thank you very much. May I personally, and I mean this from my heart, I want to personally thank you for helping to preserve the liberty that I have today. I do not take it lightly. And I realize that you just represent a small fraction of even those that laid down their lives to defend this very freedom that I have. Therefore, I, as a child of God, have an added responsibility when it comes to sharing the truth of the Word of God, exercise the liberty that God has given me, to share the truth of the Word of God with those that are around me. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, there are many, many scriptures that declare to us today that it is within the perfect will of God to share the gospel. Did you know that? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Those that are perpetrators, and I use that word precisely, of the false teaching of Calvinism would tell you that to believe the way you and I believe the Scriptures are speaking here, as we believe it literally, is to discount the ability of God. Because after all, if it was God's will for everybody to be saved, everybody be saved, right? Is God all powerful? Yes. Isn't God all knowing? Yes. Isn't God all present? Yes. But see, that's not the context within what the Word of God is saying here. It is God's purpose, it is God's desire that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Even the ones that hate Him, even the ones that deny Him, even the ones that stand up and fight for Black Lives Matter or Antifa or stick any other group in there that you want to. He wants all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. See the word will in there? Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 adds to what's been said here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, it's interesting as you read through your Bible, and how many of you have a red-letter Bible? I've got a red letter Bible. Most of us do. Actually, we know that it all should be in red because the Lord said it all. But these are the conversations that the Lord had. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, as is recorded in the New Testament, had conversations along these lines while He was here. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, listen to what He said. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me." Okay, listen. He's ready to tell them that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me. He said it twice now. "That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, thinking about it with me this morning along the lines of our efforts as far as biblical evangelism goes, think of the gospel tracts and the opportunities that we've shared, recordings of gospel messages, the opportunities that God has given us to share the gospel with individuals that know Him not. Maybe leave a gospel tract or put it in your electric bill, whatever the case may be, knowing of all the efforts that are taking place, I want you to understand this morning that the Bible teaches that the efforts that we display, the things that we do to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, are the will of God. And I want to show you why from the Word of God. First of all, understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided us with the freedom to worship. Now, they've tried to take that away. They've tried to crunch it down, and yet we have freedom to worship. We're not like Russia yet. We're not like China. We're not like North Korea. We're not like Cuba. We're not like Turkey. and a host of other countries, we have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our consciences as far as the Word of God gives us the liberty to do so. You realize with me this morning what a privilege that is? But with privilege comes responsibility. You see, with all of its faults, we should thank God today for America as we celebrate her birthday. You see, things today aren't like they were in America before the American Revolution. Things in America today aren't like they were before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Let me give you a little bit of history. Just 249 years ago this past May, in the state of Virginia, on May 1st, 1771, at Bowling Green, a Baptist preacher by the name of John Waller went to his pulpit to proclaim the glad tidings of the glorious gospel. As he led in the opening songs, the pastor of the state church approached the pulpit and, using the butt of his riding whip, began to flip the pages on the song book, disrupting Waller's attempt to lead the congregational singing. That'd be like somebody walking in here with a bullwhip while Brother Ralph was leading singing, and as he either held his book or laid it here on the podium, just started flipping the pages. That's kind of disconcerting, isn't it? That's kind of distracting. Thinking he would alleviate the situation, Waller stopped the singing and began to pray. This resulted in the state church minister jamming the butt of his whip into Waller's mouth. Folks, this is history. After a brief period of this, the county clerk joined the minister on the platform, and together they dragged Waller over to where the sheriff was standing. The latter took his whip and lashed the Baptist preacher with about 20 fierce lashes. Covered with blood, Waller returned to the platform and his pulpit, preaching a tremendous message in the power of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about this country. I'm talking about persecuting a man because he wasn't a part of the state church. Because he was a Baptist minister, again, using that term Baptist, simply speaking of the pure doctrine of the Word of God. Most people have never heard of Mr. Waller. But God has. We don't have problems of that ilk today too much. I've not heard of it happening recently where a preacher of the true Word of God was stopped. I doubt anybody stopped you on the way to gather together here at Race Street Baptist Church this morning and demanded to see your papers, and unless you were doing something you weren't supposed to. Where are you going? Who's going to be there? So far, no legal authorities have burst into this meeting and demanded an explanation of this assembly. You're not exercising the 6-foot rule. No one here is wearing a mask. What are you doing here? That's not happened so far. It's not been necessary to lock all the doors of Race Street Baptist Church this morning, have armed guards posted for fear of what the local or federal officials might do. So far, that hasn't taken place. You know, we take for granted, brothers and sisters, what our forefathers have had to go through. We take it for granted. And they have sealed our liberties today with their blood. You know, we have a freedom to proselyte. You use that term proselyte, and some people take it in such a negative way. I'm not using the word proselyte this morning in a vulgar sense. It's simply a noble way to describe trying to make a convert, trying to convert someone from a journey to hell and helping them to get on the journey to heaven. To proselyte. It's not against the law so far in this country for us to go to someone else's house, knock on the door, and be invited in and make an attempt to win that man or that woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our founding fathers wanted us to have that right. Our founding fathers wanted us to exercise that. Not only that, they encouraged Christian people to claim it. And while they very strongly believed in the separation of church and state, boy, that's a real abused phrase from our early documents today, isn't it? Even though they believed very strongly in the separation of church and state, they didn't understand at all a separation of the church away from the state. They were supposed to work together. We were never to turn our nose up to things Christian. The Honorable Joseph Story, a congressman from Massachusetts, Speaker of the House of Representatives, followed by 34 years on the bench of the United States Supreme Court, should be a pretty reliable authority on these things. He should be one that understands them. He wrote many valuable, highly revered legal books. One's called Commentaries on the Constitution of the United States. Another's called The Conflict of Laws, Equity and Jurisprudence. That's just to name a few of the books that this man wrote. I want you to listen to what he said, and I quote, "The promulgation of the great doctrines of religion and being an attribute, the promulgation of the great doctrines of religion, the being and absolute attributes and providence of one Almighty God, the responsibility to Him for all our actions, founded upon moral accountability, a future state of rewards and punishments, the cultivation of all the personal, social, and benevolent virtues, these can never be a matter of indifference in a well-ordered community. It is indeed difficult to conceive how my civilized society can exist without them. And at all events, it is impossible for those who believe the truth of Christianity as a divine revelation to doubt that it is a special duty of government to foster and encourage it among all the citizens and subjects. This is a point wholly distinct from that of the right of private judgment in matters of religion and of the freedom of public worship according to the dictates of one's conscience." This noted jurist, over 30 years on the bench of the Supreme Court, said that government has a special duty to foster and encourage religion among all citizens and subjects. Boy, that's something to consider, isn't it? To realize that men in that day, in that particular position of authority and power, recognize the importance of doing things God's way. Every American today has the right to try and make a convert. Every American has the God-given right and the protected right of our early documents to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around them. There's no problem for us to obey that great commission that Jesus gave at the end of Matthew chapter 28. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," found in Mark 16 and verse 15. We have nothing to impair us, nothing to keep us from fulfilling Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Not only do we have the freedom to proselyte, but brothers and sisters, we have the freedom to use the media. We do. I mean by this that we can use newspapers. We can use radio. We can use television, books, magazines, gospel tracts, preaching tapes, preaching CDs, all forms of communication to get the gospel out. Now, it's very true today that probably we aren't half of what we should be doing, probably even less than that in this particular realm. But it is important that we do it. I'm afraid the cults make us look bad. How many of you have had a JW knock on your door? How about a Mormon? How about somebody from the Seventh-day Adventist church? How about an Armstrong? You run into these kinds of people day and night, printing their message in attractive form, trying to get it into the hands of people. Why aren't we doing the same thing? Why aren't we sharing the same? In our country, at least to this point, there's no need to practice underground evangelism. We can still do it publicly from house to house, even though I believe that that's coming one day. We can do everything we want above ground. There's no call for Christians in America to operate like God's smugglers, smuggling Bibles into Allentown, sneaking into Philadelphia with gospel tracts. That hasn't happened yet. We still have that right. We still need to be busy about our Father's business. I remember what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. It's a principle that we should adopt today in this day of freedom. Here's what he said. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Not only do we have the right to and the liberty to proselyte, not only do we have the right and the liberty to use the media, but we have the right and the liberty to teach our proselytes how to proselyte. I'm not well aware of the opinion of many of you here this morning, but I will tell you this. I believe in particular that God gave the responsibility of training men for the ministry to the local church. I believe we've spent too much time, too much of God's money, too much effort involved in sending away our young people. Oh, I know, that's where I met my wife. But I've learned down through the years. I went off to Bible college. My wife asked me to marry her. I said, yes, we got married 45 years ago. Sort of like that. She may have a different opinion on that. But we need to train young people. It's the responsibility of Race Street Baptist Church, just like it's the responsibility of every other local assembly, to train people in the Word of God. Our brother back here works in the prison ministry. He has taken upon himself the responsibility from the Lord to train a cat, and I don't mean this facetiously or to make fun of them, to train a captive audience in the Word of God. You see, we have the right to teach our proselytes how to proselyte. I told my sons when the Lord called them into the ministry that one of the first things they need to do is begin training somebody to take their place. That's important. We must instruct others. We have the freedom to train proselytes to train other proselytes. You see, not only is it an American right, but more importantly this morning, it's a Christian responsibility. You want to talk about liberty? You want to talk about freedom? You want to talk about the anniversary of our country? You want to talk about why it's so important? There's something more important than that. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be sharing that with people around us and exercising the liberties that God hath given us. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy's, closing out that second letter to Timothy, and he makes this statement in verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what that is? That's teaching your proselytes to proselyte. Let me read to you again. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Here's Paul telling Timothy. The same. Don't change it. Don't update it. Don't try and put it in modern language. Don't try and come up with a program to attract people. Don't give away free snow cones and hot dogs just to get people to come. Don't try to entice people to come. No, the same things heard of me, the same you teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, We need to have the mentality this morning, brothers and sisters, that we ask God to help us to freely and fully use the advantages that He has given us and the liberty that we exercise in this country to evangelize those that are around us. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have a lost loved one? Friend, co-worker, acquaintance, somebody that God's burdened your heart about. You realize with me today that we have the liberty to proselyte those people, to teach them the truth of the Word of God and encourage them toward things of God. You realize that we have a responsibility to train others also, that they might do the very same thing. I get tired of hearing about Joe Blow's Bible College. It's all about Joe Blow, Dr. Joe Blow, whatever, whoever he may be. Nothing wrong with getting a doctorate. It's the problem begins when the doctorate gets you. Joe Blow University. Oh boy, Dr. Joe Blow and the Joe Blow Bible College. They do such great and wonderful things. What about Jesus? What about His church? How many? Think of this. How many people have been affected by the people of Ray Street Baptist Church down through the years, and they've gone on, they've shared the gospel in other places? You see, that's what liberty is all about for the child of God. So this day, when we celebrate the 244th anniversary of our country, let's again celebrate the liberty that God has given us and exercise the options that we have to get the truth out. Folks, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the book. We need to get back to the book. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Would you bow with me, please? And I'm going to ask Brother Jason if he'd come and play a hymn of invitation for us. We want to give you an opportunity if the Lord spoke to your heart today. You may be here without this Jesus Christ that we're speaking of. Your greatest need is to put your faith and trust in Him, because without Him, you go to a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. By your own choosing. You see, God doesn't send you there. God puts you there, but you send yourself there by rejecting Jesus Christ. You might be here today as a child of God, and maybe God has spoken to your heart about simply sharing the gospel with others, about the urgency and the importance of exercising the liberties that God has given you, whatever the case may be. Now, I'm going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment. Brother Jason's going to pray. If you feel a need to come, you come. You feel a need to pray in your seat, you pray in your seat. If there's anything I can help you with, ladies, anything my wife can help you with, or Mrs. Freeman can help you with, any other ladies here, we'd be glad to do that. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us today. I pray that You work amongst us, Holy Spirit. I pray that You lead us and guide us and help us to be not only attentive, but obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remain seated. You don't need to stand. If you would be in an attitude of prayer, as Brother Jason plays, if you feel a need to come, then I invite you to come. This old-fashioned altar should not have to be urged upon you. If God can't convince you, no one can. I invite you to come. Anyone at all. Amen. All right. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. And we will dismiss you. I'm sorry. At the end of a message, my tongue gets tangled around my eye teeth there. I apologize for that. Trust you have a great day. It's wonderful weather out there. Safe trip home. And Lord willing, we'll see you all on Wednesday night. God bless you. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll do a work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I just pray that You'd speak to those, Lord, that you had need to speak to today. Help us to do as you'd have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.